yourself through the church, through your people. And Father, we pray that even this morning, we'd recognize how you're glorifying yourself in your word. Tune our hearts to it, Lord, that our ears would hear, that the words would glorify you. In your son's name, amen. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You can see that our message today is united in Christ. As you're turning there, do you remember last week when the Junior New Covenant Christian Fellowship Thespians shared the story of Paul from the end of Acts? There were soldiers with swords and shields and centurions and Agrippa and Bernice and of course, Paul. And do you remember that moving performance by the Jews who did not like Paul? Let me remind you of some of the accusations that they had against Paul. I'll just read you from Acts. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, this is in bold on my paper, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place." The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him to the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops, and the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. After they arrested Paul, he had a chance to speak to the crowd. They listened quietly until he shared this. He said, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" When Paul said that, they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." So I think we can agree up front that the Jews didn't care so much for the Gentiles. Those others, the foreigners, the heathen that are not like the Jews, God's chosen people. Even God-fearing Gentiles were only permitted to go to the outer of the court of the temple, and offenses were punishable by death. The Ephesians, the Gentiles who were receiving this letter from Paul, understood how they were viewed by the Jews. And if they didn't understand that, Paul spends much of chapter 2 reminding them of their separation from the Jews and their separation from God before the cross. But once they received Christ, that barrier was destroyed. And the Jews and the Gentiles are built into one holy temple, the body of Christ, the church. Paul calls this holy unity of the Jews and Gentiles a great mystery that's being revealed. Let's look now at the first verses of Ephesians 3. And then we're going to focus in on verse 10 once we understand the context of this. Most of our time will be spent looking at the universal church, and then we're going to look at the applications for the local church and then for individuals. So Ephesians 3, I'll start with verse 2. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we, both Jews and Gentiles, may approach God with freedom and confidence. Did you notice that in this short passage, Paul used the word mystery four times? Go back to verse 6, where he defines what that mystery is. This mystery is that through the Gospels, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That one body, the body of Christ, is the church. And all those who believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, are members of his body, that universal church. This is a totally new concept for both the Jews that were under the law and the Gentiles that weren't even allowed to share a meal with them. Now let's look at verse 10 to see what God does through this church, through his body. Verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Verse 11 goes on to say, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we break that down, we talk about his intent, God's purpose. You can even understand that as God's will. This is what he's driven towards. This is not just something new. This has always been part of his will. But his intent was that now, at this time, now, not just in the moment of the letter, but ongoing until further notice. Now, even today, his intent was that now, that through the church as the vehicle, as the medium. So if you think about just the amazing picture of this, is that before the cross, there was no church. That God's taking weak and helpless creatures, and he's working through the united body of Christ. Not two separate bodies, those are the Jews and those are the Gentiles, but through one body, he's working through one body. And he's working through that one body to reveal the manifold wisdom, his manifold wisdom. Let's try to wrap your minds around that. When you think about manifold wisdom of God, it's his complete wisdom, his total wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom, his vast wisdom, the whole enchilada, the depths of his wisdom, his wisdom that deserves glory. We know that his ways aren't our ways, and yet he wants to reveal his wisdom to the powers and principalities. Would any of us ever come up with a strategy or a plan to build a church out of the weak, the helpless, the needy, and then on top of that, to give them the incomparable riches of his grace? No, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. This doesn't just mean that it's to be made known in this world to this generation, but to the rulers in the heavenlies, the powers and the principalities. And that's according to his eternal purpose. So when you look at what he's doing now, today, even at this moment through the church, he's doing it according to his eternal purpose and his plan. You know, the crucifixion wasn't just a plan B. Man has sinned and now I've got to figure out a way to redeem them. Even from the very beginning, even from before the earth was created, God's plan was that Jesus would die on the cross for the sin of man. And he accomplished this through Jesus our Lord. Let me just remind you of what Paul says in Philippians 2. When he talks about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not just how we're responding to the gospel, but every knee in heaven, in the powers and principalities, in the heavenlies, on earth, even under the earth, is going to be bowing. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He satisfied the wrath of God by dying on the cross and was raised to life 3 days later. And all who come to that cross, recognizing their own sin and trusting in Jesus as their only way of salvation, have that same promise of new life. Whether Jew or Gentile, Greek or American, they're forgiven of their sin and added to the body of Christ. They're brought into the church. And that has a tremendous spiritual significance. Even when one person is saved, even when one conversion is made, Jesus says that I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. So when we look at your testimony of you coming to Christ, of you coming into that relationship with Him, that testimony isn't just earth-shattering, it makes noise in the heavens. The angels are rejoicing over that. It has a tremendous significance. God's wisdom is displayed to the heavenly powers through the conversion of just one person. You get that? The angels throw a party when someone's rescued from the kingdom of darkness. It's so easy for us to forget that, even as we recognize and rejoice in how He saved us. But the spiritual implications of our salvation go far beyond just what we experience and our eternal security. It makes noise in the heavenlies. But that's just the beginning. Once someone gets saved, the new believer begins to fellowship with other believers. They start spending time with people they may not even have been seen in public with before. They're united in Christ, and they disciple one another to obey all of His commands. They build each other up. And how do they build each other up? By encouraging, by rebuking, repenting, restoring, worshiping, and loving as He loved. These aren't small things. They share God's love and the good news of Jesus Christ to diverse and disparate people, not just to people that are like them. And they don't just share to people that they like. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. The church loves the unlovely because Christ first loved them. This great mystery that Paul talks about is lived out with a fresh fascination that we're all united in Christ through the cross. Let me tell you, this sends out the most amazing firework in the heavenlies. Do you realize how God is glorified to the powers and principalities as His redemptive wisdom is revealed? Natural enemies become brothers through the unity of the cross. Divisions are erased and the kingdom of darkness takes another blow. You know, to you, this may just be another Sunday of coming to a place in your routine. But as you're submitting to the Lord and obeying His commands, it has a tremendous spiritual impact that we can never even see. I want to share a picture of what this looked like on our visit to Africa this past month. There was frequent fellowship with the local believers and with the missionaries. We worshiped in French, in English, in Somali. And the Somali songs had some of the most amazing and moving lyrics. I met people from far off places like Sweden and Germany and China and even California. They came from different countries and cultures and traditions and denominations. As I understand it, one of the teams even included a Methodist and a Mennonite. Even with such diverse backgrounds, they were united in Christ and sending off flares into the heavens. Just to share something else I learned, one of the biggest challenges with the church is that even once the people are saved over there, there are still tensions and tribal disagreements and almost that same dynamic of the Jews towards the Gentiles, of who we can relate to and who we cannot relate to. And as they come together in the church, the pastors ask us to be praying that those divisions and barriers can be broken down, and that even amongst the small little gathering of believers in this dark place, that they wouldn't let those divisions come in and take over, but that they would be able to testify to the Lord of how He's brought unity to them. So we look at this picture of I think it's a little microcosm of heaven, as we all get together and we're all united together in Christ in one purpose. And I want to remind you, this unity happens because of the gospel, not at the expense of the gospel. You may have heard the quote, the essentials in unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity or love. These essentials need to include the absolute inerrancy of Scripture. If we don't believe this book, then we're not going to be able to fellowship with each other. These essentials need to include the eternal divine nature of Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, by grace through faith, not works. How can we have a God-honoring fellowship with those that deny the divinity of Christ and pick and choose from the Scriptures? The church needs to display the gospel, not to dilute it. When we come together for ecumenical reasons and social causes, while those things are good, they don't have the spiritual power of the church coming together when they're united in Christ. When we come together and do it to do good things without having a heart that is aligned with Christ and what He's calling us to do, then those things are really wood, hay, and stubble. They don't have an eternal impact. But when we come together as a broken people and let the Lord work amongst us, it doesn't just change our lives and our neighbors' lives. It also has a tremendous spiritual impact as God reveals His wisdom in working through us. Not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom, that He would choose to work through us to be able to spread His good news. Let me take a few minutes now and try to narrow this down from the universal church to us, the local church. And I want to close with a challenge to the individuals. Can we apply this paraphrase of verse 10? God's intent was that now, through New Covenant Christian fellowship, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Do we believe that God wants to reveal His wisdom to the powers and principalities through this local body with our imperfections and impurities? Does He glorify Himself as we come together to worship, as we go out to minister at home, at work, at school, at our neighborhoods, and by extension, in India, in Africa, in Southern Asia, in the Middle East? As long as you are seeking Him, as long as you're abiding in Christ, you better believe it has an unseen impact in the spiritual realm. Turn over a few pages to Ephesians 6, verse 11, the armor of God. I saw a very concrete example of this impact in the spiritual realms yesterday at men's prayer. Let me just read the first few verses here. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." In verse 14, "Stand firm then." You know, I used to see this as almost like a Christian commando verse. You know those movies where you see the guy putting the eye makeup on so he can go to do battle alone against a small army? But then when I looked into this, I realized that the "you" that Paul is talking about is plural. You all put on your armor. You all take your stand. And stand. And stand. And stand. Now, Paul's reaffirming that when you're engaged in spiritual warfare, you're already at the gates of hell. You just need to stand there and let God do His work through you. And you need to stand for a long time. It's going to be a long battle. We know He's already won it, but as we're involved and engaged in it, we need to be able to stand together. What good is it if you have every last piece of your armor is on perfectly, but all your fellow soldiers are falling down around you? We need to stand together. We need to be locked arm in arm and look out for each other. That's what I felt was going on at men's prayer yesterday. And it goes on in many other ways in this church, I'm sure. You know, I think that's one of the biggest reasons when we look at what it means to be church members, as God calls us to be united together. One of the ways we can even testify to that is by being joined together in membership, recognizing that God has called us to be committed to each other and committed to what's going on through the people in this place. At the end of the day, we are engaged in the battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. If we're just sitting on the sidelines, we're still in that battle, but we're not being effective. But we stand in that battle, not because it's our church, but because it's His church. We stand in ministry, caring for each other and reaching out to the lost. But above all else, we need to stand in Christ. It's all too easy for the church to become satisfied with the good things that they're doing and to forget the one who created and saved them. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I want to read from the next letter that these Ephesians received. And it was from the Lord Jesus Himself. They are the first church that was mentioned in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, but you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you haven't grown weary." Well, that sounds pretty good. I kind of want to have the Lord Jesus say that to us as well. But then we know what He says in verse number 4. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, who I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You think about this church in Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He had a little Bible trading academy going on there. When he left Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus were crying and weeping on the beach when he left because they knew they weren't going to see him again. He had an intense, deep relationship with them. He shared God's word openly with them. And we can see what they received from this letter about how they're supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ. And then you can see in Revelation that with all of that, even though all the good things kept on going on, even though they were making the right decisions, they were doing it without that first love they had for Jesus Christ. God allowed them to continue on, but at some point it was just a shell. If they don't have the first love, then nothing else matters. We need to remember that. The schemes of the devil, the challenges of this world, and even our own flesh seeks to betray us and take our focus off of Jesus Christ and to diminish our amazement at who He is and what He's done for us. Stand firm and don't allow them to rob your joy. As a church, we need to have that fresh commitment, a constant renewing that God is showing us where we need to repent and where we need to be restored to Him. But now this is where the challenge gets personal. As an individual, are you united with Christ? And are you part of that testimony to the powers and the principalities? Do spiritual flares go off in your relationship with Jesus and with your fellow brothers and sisters and fellow citizens in Christ? Maybe you've never come down into that intimate relationship with Jesus. As Jeff was sharing, we recognize today as Palm Sunday, when the Jews were singing and delighting and throwing their coats and branches down as Jesus entered Jerusalem. They were excited about following Jesus, but it was only on their own terms. They wanted a leader to do what they expected. What happened when their expectations weren't met? Just a few days later, the same voices that shouted Hosanna began to shout, "Crucify Him." They saw Jesus, but they never knew Him. If you don't know Him, now is the time to come to Him and to come to Him on His terms. Because the next time He comes, He won't be coming on a meek donkey. Maybe you do have a relationship with Him, but maybe you've lost your amazement. Your first love has been dimmed and tarnished by the worries of this world. Maybe you've allowed bitterness to creep into your heart instead of unconditional love for the members of the body. Then use this next week, this week in preparation for the Resurrection Sunday, as a reminder that you're a sinner who's saved through the work of Christ on the cross, united in Him, part of His body, uniquely fit to set off your own personal fireworks. And as you have a healthy relationship with Christ, again, your armor may be perfectly fine and buckled up. That gives you a wonderful opportunity to be an encourager in the body, to be the one who helps those along the way who may be struggling with their faith, who may be not winning everything in that battle, whose shield of faith may have gone down and let those flaming darts come in. You can be an encourager in your healthy relationship with the Lord to see how He's going to lift up the church. A reminder of our key verse, His intent was that now the manifold wisdom of God we've made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. This would be done through the universal church. This would be done through the local church. And this would be done through the members of the church. And as He does that, not just New Covenant Christian Fellowship, but the Church of Jesus Christ grows and the word spreads. Do you remember the lesson of Jonah? You know, God told Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Ninevites." Why didn't Jonah want to go? Too hard of a trip? Didn't like to be on camels? No. Jonah knew the power of God, that God would speak to those Ninevites, and that God would claim those Ninevites, and they would respond to Him. And Jonah hated the Ninevites so much, he didn't want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we allow that to creep into the church today? Where there are those that we just don't have enough love to, that we won't step out to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? We need to love the unlovely. There's another example. You know the story of the prodigal son. Think of the math behind this for a minute. The prodigal son asked his father to give him his share of his inheritance now, and then he squandered his inheritance. So there were two sons. And the father gave the inheritance to one of his sons. Half of his inheritance went to the prodigal, who squandered it in parties and ended up realizing he needed to come back home. So when he came back home and his father put that robe on him and put that ring on him, who did that robe and ring ultimately belong to? Well, if half of his possessions had gone to his prodigal son, the other half were going to the son who stayed home. God took the other brother's robe and ring, his possessions, and gave them to the prodigal that was returning. He does the same thing with us. We think we can squander and keep to ourselves the things of God that He's given to us. You look at the attitude of the other brother that stayed home. Was he even willing to share the inheritance God had given with him? Those unsearchable riches of Christ. So as you think about this week coming up for our celebration of Resurrection Sunday, we need to be conscious and cognizant of even the barriers we've built ourselves. It's easy for us to look at the Jews and what they did back then. But even in our own willingness and desire to share that which God has given to us, we can't hoard that. Look at what the Jews missed. We can't miss it ourselves. Remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went to the temple and began to drive out those who were selling in it. And he reminded them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Well, that reminds us of what Isaiah was even saying, that foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to His servants, to all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring, these foreigners, these non-Jews, these Gentiles, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted at my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's purpose with the temple wasn't just to do something for the Jews or in Jerusalem. It was to draw people to Himself, that they would see what's going on. I would just ask you as we go through and look at this next week, that you would allow the Lord to reignite and fan that flame of your amazement and wonder at what He does. That He is revealing His manifold wisdom, His true wisdom to the powers, the principalities. And He's choosing to do it through the weak and ineffective people that He's drawn together. And He's doing that through His Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that even though this mystery was hid for so long, that You would choose to reveal it. That You would make it clear to us how You are very much at work and that You have a purpose through Your church. And Father, as we look at our own plans, as we look at our own intentions, as we try to understand how You're at work, Father, most of all, I pray that we would just be delighting that You are at work. Thank You, Lord, that You do receive the gifts that we offer. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one that continues to sanctify us and to show us where we can grow. And Father, thank You that You're the one who's continuing to reach out to the lost. And Father, may You continue to use us in the ways that do that. We just thank You for that. In amazement at Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jeff?